Thank you very much. I'm really excited to be here with you. It is a great honor. I attended a service here a few months ago, a baptism service, and it was such a blessing to me. The testimonies were so beautiful. I could see the community that you guys have. There was much talk about the love and support here. So you guys do community well. And as I travel around, that is not always easy to do. So I love your church. I love what makes you you. And I'm passionate about the body of Christ. That's what I'm partly going to be speaking about today. Now this is my last, that's the very last slide. If there's the first slide that we can go to, let's see. There's the first slide. This is the title of my message. The body of Christ, remembering each other, which we are exhorted to do in Scripture. And isn't it cool how we can go anywhere in the world, and when we find other people who love Jesus, we know we have family. You know, there's that thing that's hard to just describe, but we know we're connected to one another in very real but invisible ways. So I love that you guys are talking about unity, because that is key in the body, right? We are one. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and we must display the unity of this one body in all that we do. As I talk about the body of Christ, it's important to remember why we're a body, why we are a family. And so remember what it was like before we came to Jesus. You know, each one of us was alienated from God and from others, whether we knew it or not. And there was nothing we can do in ourselves to change that, to fix that. Jesus came to us by his grace. He came to us and he made a way. He himself became the way through his body broken for us. And he lifted us up, he raised us up, he made us his own, made us whole. We are saved and reconciled with God and with others. And we have a new identity in Jesus. So this is why we are the body of Christ, because we all love Jesus, and Jesus is our life. He is everything to us. So I'm going to start with just one scripture here, which is key, talking about the body, the church. And God placed all things under his feet, the feet of Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I just love that. Isn't that beautiful? The church is the fullness of him. So there's nothing more beautiful than Jesus anyways. But we are the fullness of Jesus who fills everything in every way. And let us just expand our vision for what that means. Because we have the church that we go to, but we also have the church globally. And he fills everything in every way in the church. I have grown up in the church. I know church. I've experienced the best and the worst of church. But about 5 or 6 years ago, God really gave me a new experience and revelation of the body of Christ, which I had always thought was really just a cool metaphor. You know, we're members of one body, and you have a hand and a foot and a nose to smell. And when we all work together, we function as one. But I saw this really come to life. Again, 5 or 6 years ago, I began a refugee ministry at my church in Orangeville. And we had sponsored refugees privately. And the government program, that is the private refugee sponsorship program, what it does is you commit to caring for these refugees who become newcomers when they're here for 12 months. You help them with a home, furnishing that home, figuring out medical appointments and enrolling kids in school, employment and ESL, and just every aspect of adjusting to life here in Canada. And there's really good results when people come in and have that kind of built-in community and support for the first 12 months. That's where the legal commitment is, 12 months, and after that you're kind of friends and family anyways, so you carry on in whatever capacity you choose. So this is what we were doing. We had welcomed a number of refugees the end of 2018. I'm leading a settlement team of 15 to 25 people, depending on the day, and we all have our different responsibilities, but something just came alive in us. And these were people I had known for years, going to Bible studies together, Sunday morning worship, small group, but we were on mission together in a particular way. We were serving one another. Andrew, you talked about making space for others, right? Opening ourselves up maybe to others' pain or sorrow. And this was something we were experiencing. God gave us a love for strangers that were arriving in Canada, and the new love grew up among all of us. And it was really organic. It wasn't strict, authoritative, oh, this is your job and you must do this and you must do this. We all just felt empowered in our giftings, whether it was we're good with cell phones, we can help them with their cell phones, or I can help them with their figuring out the lawnmower for their grass, or medical appointments, or I can just take them grocery shopping. It really, we functioned as one. So many of us spoke about how significant this experience was for us. And it really encouraged and blessed my heart. It's one of the reasons why I'm passionate, both about refugee sponsorship, but passionate about the body, and that we would really see the body work. So I think that being out of our comfort zones is a big part of it, depending on Jesus, praying and seeing answers to prayer. And as I come to you this morning to share, really, stories from the persecuted church, from our persecuted brothers and sisters, I want us to see maybe what God is calling us to do. Because when we're asked to remember one another, well, first of all, how do we do that if we don't know each other, right? It's important that we tell stories. And second of all, remembering, it's not just like a mental, you think of them every now and then. There's an active doing something. When God remembered the Israelites, he came and rescued them. And so what I want to say is that particularly the refugee church in Turkey right now needs rescuing. There are people that need rescuing in that church. So I will speak more about that shortly, but I have my main text for this morning is from 2 Corinthians 8, and I've chosen a few verses here. Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, and he's holding up the Macedonian church as an example. He had asked churches to give towards Christians in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was experiencing severe persecution and poverty. Not that other churches weren't, but it was very bad in Jerusalem. So I will read this. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. I love that, that we would plead for the privilege of serving the Lord's people. And then skipping ahead a little bit, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. What grace he's given us. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. So what can we do here in Canada when we know that there's persecuted Christian refugees in trouble in Turkey? We can pray for them, but the thing is, we've been given this very special power in Canada through the private refugee sponsorship program. We can choose to sponsor specific refugees, named refugees, it's called, to come to Canada over and above what our government does. We know our government does do a lot to help refugees, but as private citizens and residents, we can do this too. And I'm passionate about telling the church we must do this too, because it's our brothers and sisters who are suffering. So I want to share some specific examples, some of my friends that I've gotten to know. And what a wonderful day and age we live in, that we can become friends with people over video call that are far away, that we could have prayer meetings with people in Turkey, that we could worship together over WhatsApp and things. It is a wonderful time. So in Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and Syria, that area and other countries in that area too, there's a lot of Muslim tribes. Many countries, they are Muslim countries. And if you are born in one of those tribes, your identity cards, your national identity cards, they say you're Muslim. To convert to Christianity or another religion, it's not really allowed. You're not allowed to do that. People can tell by your name that you're supposed to be Muslim. And if you convert to that tribe, it is a great shame, because those are honor shame societies. And so people who are sovereignly just drawn to Jesus Christ and encounter him through dreams or miracles or many other ways, because God is there, they lose their families, they're ostracized, they're shunned, they're beaten, family members are murdered, and children are kidnapped and taken from their parents. So it is at great cost that people are following Jesus. And I'm inspired every day by these people that I get to know. So they often, in those areas, if they choose to make that decision for Jesus, they are passionate also about sharing it. Some do it more openly, some do it more secretly, but they will not keep quiet about the good news of the gospel. And at a certain point, this will draw just too much negative attention and they flee. You know, they can bear the persecution for so long. Often it's when things start to touch their children, as far as daughters getting kidnapped or followed or threatened or raped, and then they flee. And Turkey is one of the main countries that they have been able to flee to. Now, Turkey is, they have hosted, I think it was 3.6 million, it might be more, refugees. But they are fed up. And there's elections coming up, actually just in May. The anti-refugee rhetoric, the anti-refugee feeling is high. It's high. There's violence against refugees. And Turkey is deporting refugees every week. This is against international law. Can you imagine deporting Afghan refugees back to Kabul, back to Taliban rule? Even when you know, oh, that's a minority or that person's a Christian, they're probably going to be killed. But that's what Turkey's doing. You know all the problems in Iran this past year. Terrible situation. But Turkey's deporting Iranian refugees who have managed to flee back to Iran, even if they can show that they've been sentenced to death. They're deporting Syrians back to Syria. So for many of the refugees that I prioritize as director of Remember Ministries, they're the ones who are under threat of deportation. Their asylum request has been denied. That's why this is urgent. It's an urgent matter. Now, the sponsorship program, it takes, the Canadian government takes like 2 years to process these sponsorships. It's a long time, but it gives great hope to these people, and there's no other way. I can tell you that there is bias in the system. Bias exists where there are, you know, Muslim officials determining whether or not somebody's going to be granted asylum. They're not feeling very favorable towards Muslim background Christians. Even within the UNHCR, when they decide who gets resettlement, and 1% of refugees get to resettle generally. Refugees are refugees, sometimes for their whole lives. Children are born as refugees and have no citizenship for their whole lives. Often they can't go back to their countries. Okay, so let's see, I want to talk about already. Oh, I'm going backwards, sorry. Okay, this family. So I'm going to call him A, and he's a family that we have sponsored, and he's got 4 beautiful daughters, which is one of the reasons he ended up having to flee. So the Kurdish church, we work to help the Kurdish church a lot because they're a minority that are persecuted just for being Kurdish, as well as being a very strict Islamic people historically. And so in this one particular tribe, there were no Christians at all. This is about 15, even 20 years ago. No more, more than that. So there was a man who, his very first memory is as like a 5-year-old, is of his mother and his sister being murdered in front of him because his father had died. And his sister, who was like 13, was being commanded to marry an older Muslim man by the clan elders. And she was refusing to do that. And her mother was standing with her, saying, no, she's not going to do that. So they came and they killed them. So this 5-year-old boy, he grows up in that clan. It's harsh. It's hard for us to even understand what it must be like. But he always loved reading. He loved books. And sovereignly, God just brought him across this book of Luke one day. He read it, and he knew it was true. He knew Jesus was what he'd been searching for. So no human intervention of any kind. The Holy Spirit just reached into this tribe, revealed himself to this young man, and he was on fire for the Lord. He was on fire. So he starts to share the good news. Under persecution, he shares it with people around him, and slowly this little body of believers starts to grow. He managed to get 30 Bibles from an international Bible society in the city close by, and he starts smuggling them across the border to Iran. He builds up a whole network in Iran, and these men from Iran would come to him, stay in his house for a few weeks, be discipled, and he would send them back into Iran. This is what God was doing in this Kurdish tribe in the last, as he was an adult, in the last 15, 20 years. So he planted a number of churches. A here, he is he's one of the first converts that this pastor brought to the Lord. And when the pastor had to flee to Turkey because of threats to his children, A took over the church. And, you know, his father was an imam, and his father said, you are no longer my son, you're cut off from our family. And he told the whole community, I cannot kill my son, but if anybody else can, I will not take any action against you, I will forgive you. He is free for the killing. And other imams were certainly encouraging violence against Christians. So just imagine what that's like to follow Jesus, knowing that people are being encouraged to kill you in your own community. For this family, they suffered greatly. Nobody would rent a house to them. There were people who wouldn't sell them groceries in the stores. When A tried to sell like sandwiches on the street to make money, nobody would buy from him. People wouldn't talk to them. But the Christians took care of each other, right? That's what you have to do. You have to stay. It's like the early church. You take care of one another. Their car was vandalized. It was attacked by an ISIS member in the market with a knife. It's such a miracle to me that he is alive, because there were so many incidences of attacks and death threats, people following them, his daughter almost getting kidnapped, and he stopped it. And then there were two more kidnapping attempts, and he and his wife, they fled to Turkey. So I was able to put together a sponsorship for them like a year and a half ago, so we're hoping they arrive now in the next 6 months. There are amazing Christian women refugees that I'm close to who bear the marks still of beatings that they suffered back in Iran and Iraq. Just heroes, heroes of the faith. And Turkey, they are against those who evangelize. So it's one thing that they don't like refugees, and they really don't like Kurdish people. And then Muslim background Christians, that's three strikes. You're completely reviled and hated. But then to have those refugees still be evangelizing, and they are. So this is what I want to bring to you. I want to say the church in Turkey, they are suffering, and they are asking for prayer. They are asking for help. And when we talk about remembering, and again, you have to know them in order to remember them, and then you can pray for them. But we don't want there to be division within the body, right? The unity of the body of Christ declares to the whole world the authenticity of the gospel. Right? Jesus prayed in John 17 that they would be one as we are one. So the unity within the Trinity is to be reflected in the unity among the body of Christ. We don't want there to be any division. We don't want our suffering brothers and sisters to feel forgotten, to feel forsaken in any way. And so everything that Remember Ministries can do to communicate to them, we're with you and we honor you. We respect you because they are dehumanized where they are. They are greatly dehumanized and abused. The Turkish economy is built upon the backs of these people who will do anything for low, low income. Unemployment is terrible in Turkey right now. So we don't want there to be division. We use the word remember because it's the opposite, I think, of dismember, which is a body that's lost its limbs. We want to bring them close. So, you know, we talked about equality in that passage that I read. And it's hard to understand sometimes how it can be that we get to live here in Canada where there's freedom. You know, that we get to live here where we're not suffering these things. And why are they suffering like this? Like, God, they were born there and I was born here. And it's nothing that I've done that I get to live in this freedom and prosperity. So why? And I can find meaning in the way that Jesus says, but you can help them. Use your plenty, use your freedom to help those who don't have it. Then the goal is equality and the glory of Jesus. We are bringing glory to Jesus. I want to share with you, just to, again, help bring these people close to you, help the reality of these beautiful people be seen by you this morning. I took this excerpt of a worship video that they recorded just for me. Okay, they write their own worship. It will be in the Kurdish language, and they shared with me this worship song, and I asked for their permission. I just took like a 30-second clip to share it with you this morning, and it's based on Psalm 52:9. This is what Psalm 52:9 says. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people, and I will hope in your name, for your name is good. And remember, that's coming from the heart of a people that are greatly oppressed, but they're declaring the goodness of God in the middle of their suffering. So,
joy, 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 joy.
That's a family, a mother and a father and a son and daughter and one other friend, and they're from Iran. And I hope that you can love them and see them. They are so in love with Jesus, so in love with Jesus. I'm going to share the lyrics of the song. Jesus Christ, you are righteousness, peace, and love. You are God. You are the way and my hope. You're the joy of my life. You are God. Your grace came to me when you gave yourself as a sacrifice. Your salvation and your joy encourage and motivate me. You taught me the way of life, and you filled my heart with joy. You are God. I was completely blind, but you gave light to my eyes. You are God. You are forever faithful. You are forever full of grace. You are holy. You are God. I'm so thankful, my God. So beautiful. You know, when we help to sponsor these people to come to our communities, we are so much richer. The diversity within the unity of the body of Christ is beautiful. It's beautiful. And there's things that the spiritually persecuted, that they are given as gifts that the rest of us don't have. They see Jesus in ways that, well, we could learn from. We can learn from them. So I want to encourage your church to pray and to remember them. I want to encourage you to perhaps consider joining with Remember Ministries in a sponsorship, that you might begin to dream, perhaps, of welcoming of a family here, of being able to express love and a place of healing for them here. And I want to share this one last verse from 1 John 3:16 to 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions. And in truth. And I will tell you that for those who are suffering, if they believe they are forgotten or abandoned, despair comes very easily. But for those who are suffering, if they know they are remembered and loved and prayed for by the global church, they can endure much. They can endure much. Thank you.